The coming of Christ is a favorite subject of mine. And this week, in thinking and feeling that I needed to share on Sunday and appreciate so much the wonderful job the worship team did and Vince did, Pastor Brian, Pastor Michael, in our absence, appreciate that very, very much. But in feeling this week, I felt like, we'll see how I do this morning, but I felt like I needed to talk on the return of Christ, and then I had a couple confirmations, people in the congregation that sent me things that confirmed that, so I appreciate that. They didn't know anything what I was thinking. 71 years ago, an incredible thing happened. And in Matthew 24, I believe it's referring to this happening. But 71 years ago, Israel became a nation. And, you know, there's numerous incredible happenings in the Scripture. My, oh, my. How would you properly list incredible happenings in Scripture? Jesus crying, "It is finished." You know, redemption's finished. I mean, that represents. I think the saddest words in the Bible are found in Genesis. "Adam, where art thou?" I think that's the saddest words in the Bible. God made man to walk with God, and man went astray very quickly. And I think probably the saddest words in the Bible are, "Adam, where art thou?" Then there's happenings throughout history that we read in Scripture or were predicted in Scripture that are incredible happenings. And one thing that is a very incredible happening, and that is 71 years ago, 1948, Israel became a nation. And why is that so significant? That's significant because the biblical clock kind of operates around Israel. And, you know, Abraham was the father of faith, and he was the first Jewish man, and there's a lot to all of that. But the reason that's significant, that 71 year ago happening, the reason that's significant to us this morning is because in Ezekiel 37, there's a whole chapter dedicated to, in the last days, the times of the return of Christ, that there'll be a regathering of Israel. Israelis were scattered all over the world for hundreds of years. But in the 1940s, there came a regathering that I believe, without question from Scripture, was prompted by God. My mom and dad lived in that era, and that was a neat thing. Talking to Jewish people, "We're moving back to Israel." "Why?" "I don't know. We want to go back." And there was a regathering. And the Bible says that the desert, which is what it was, would blossom as a rose. And I saw that with my own eyes. The Frances and Pam and I and another couple got to go to Israel in the late 90s. And a man in the church, an elderly man, actually paid Pam and I's way to go. It was an incredible gift. And I never saw so many roses in my life as the beautiful, decorated country of Israel. "The desert will blossom as a rose." And the regathering of the Israelis to Israel, and then Israel becoming a nation. I remember my mom talking with emotion about them raising the Star of David, King David, the Star of David, the flag for Israel. Why is that an important happening? Because in Scripture, the regathering of Israel, God has worked and given the Scriptures largely through the Jewish people. God has worked and ministered to the world. Jesus had a Jewish body in the flesh. We become Jewish, so to speak. I'll not go into this morning, but the Church of Jesus Christ is grafted in, the Bible says. We're grafted into that tree when we accept Jesus Christ. People often refer to Jewish people as God's chosen people, and I don't know that that's the best way to say it. It sounds like God was playing favorites. No, God's no respecter of persons. What he did is choose that particular line to bring the prophets. Does that make sense? To bring the gospel to the world. The regathering in Ezekiel 37 of Israel, and Israel becoming a nation in 1948, 71 years ago. Why is that important to us today? Because that event triggers a number of events that ultimately result in Jesus Christ coming back. I believe we live in the days of the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that we are nearing the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, which there are two phases, I believe, to the second coming, the rapture and the second coming. And we're nearing the seven-year tribulation period. Very interesting, some of the things that are happening in our world presently. I was moved, and I'm sure you were too, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, when the announcement was made that the United States, through President Trump, is now recognizing Jerusalem as the capital. The work in preparation to rebuild the temple, the uniting of world religions, and this blending that's going on is incredible. This is prophetic. Israel becoming a nation was a key point in history. I believe that this is what is being referenced in Matthew 24, verse 34. I'll read. When you shall see all these things come to pass, know that it is near, referring to the Lord's coming, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Let me back up. Now learn a parable of a fig tree. Back in the book of Joel, the Old Testament, the book of Joel, Israel is called God's fig tree. Learn a parable of fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. My daddy preached, and I do too, that the budding of the fig tree was the regathering of Israel and Israel becoming a nation. And there's an interesting statement made there. It says, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. In Matthew 24, and we're going to read a little bit of that in a few minutes, but in Matthew 24, it tells about the tribulation hour. Actually, I refer to Matthew 24 as a mini book of Revelation. Matthew 24 tells about the tribulation hour. It tells about persecution to the church and to the Jewish people. And it refers to numerous events, and it's Jesus who gave that sermon in Matthew 24. And then he says, when you see this, the fig tree buds, this generation shall not pass. There's been arguments over the years about what is a generation. One man thought it was 40 years. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't say the length of a generation. But one man thought it was 40 years. I suppose that came from the Israelis wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and he said, you'll die off, and then your children will go in and take the Canaan land. So 40 years. Remember the book written years ago, some of you may have, remember, 1988, Countdown to Armageddon. Anybody remember that book? 1988. Well, why was it 1988? Because that was 40 years after 1948. There was somebody that thought a generation's 40 years. We better get ready. So in the early 80s, I remember reading that book and saying, is this guy right? The only iffy thing about it is what's the length of a generation? The Bible doesn't say what the length of a generation is. Now in the Bible it says we're given 70. A score is 20, so 70 would be 60, and 10 be 70. I passed math through high school. So some thought that a generation was 70. We're at 71 years. Is a generation 100 years? Some say that. I don't know what the length of a generation is, but I do know it says when the fig tree buds, and there's numerous scriptures that give us ample evidence that the fig tree is in reference to the country of Israel. So 1948 is a significant date. My daddy was on top of this. He was all over this. He understood prophecy. There were people, and I've shared this in the past, but not to everyone that's here this morning. There were people in the past, and they were preaching that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Makes sense to me. I mean, it really does. He killed 6 million Jews. Come on. So daddy heard this, these sermons of that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist, and mom said she used to shudder on the old-time crystal radio they had when you would hear the background of people chanting in Germany as Hitler would come out, and hundreds and thousands of people would chant, "Hail Hitler," hail, as in king, god, deity, hail Hitler. So there were preachers preaching with enthusiasm that Hitler was the Antichrist, and we were at the end of the world. My daddy was on top of it. I remember my daddy saying back then, and of course I wasn't born until 55, but I remember, I know I don't look that old, but I remember daddy saying that he even created some flack. He had the guts and courage to get up and say, no, that's incorrect, because Israel has to become a nation before this happens. Israel has to be regathered, and that hasn't happened. Well, in 1948 then, Israel became a nation. So when daddy preached in the 60s, and I remember well as a young boy, when he preached in the 60s, he had a lot of clout for what he said because he had lived through some of that stuff. So you got to sort through. You know, there's lots of people want to give a quick interpretation and sound the alarm, but there are definitely solid things in Scripture that tell us that we live in the times of return. We're on the eve. It's 5 till 12, you guys. If midnight is the Lord coming, and that's scriptural in Matthew 25, man, that's going to be great, ain't it? Isn't there going to be a reunion in heaven? Man, I get homesick for heaven the older that I get. But it says that the cry came at midnight, it says. Well, I believe it's 5 till 12. I believe it's 5 till 12. And we live in a very critical time right now, and there are some very significant things happening. There are some signs of His coming that are just all around us. And we're not going to go into a lot of this morning, but I may preach on this some through the spring and summer. And I think, too, for new people, I think this is a good subject for people, and they need to be in tune with it. There's some key things happening, so pray for me on that God will guide me. I love the subject. In fact, when I first started preaching 40 years ago, before pastoring at 36 years ago, I began preaching. And I used to go around and do prophecy seminars. Can you believe that? I can't believe I had the guts to do that. I was in my 20s. But daddy gave us a good foundation, and I understood Scripture. And Pam, you remember my posters? I had 25, you know, this is before we had the fancy-dancy stuff, and I had 20-some posters taped together on the back with, yes, gray tape, on the back, and I would unfold it and hang it up in a church, and I had the whole tribulation period lined out with felt marker of what happens when and where, and I would speak on that. And when I look back on that, I was in my 20s. I can't believe I had the confidence to do that. God had to be in it. Just because I look back, I almost am amused at that. But I'd like possibly through the spring and summer to insert messages in regard to the return of the Lord, because I think that's something that stirs people. And we live in the times of His coming, and there are so many signs within the church. And a good message sometime would be signs in the church. And I have tons of material at home that God's given me over the years. The lukewarmness, the double-mindedness, that's scriptural. It says that in the last days that the bride of Christ will begin compromising and will begin becoming lukewarm and drifting away. In fact, the cry to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 was, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Oh, the loving Heavenly Father will spit you out? That sounds like it. I wish you were hot or cold. So there's prophecy within the church, some of the trends that are happening, this great blending of accepting everything. In Revelation, it speaks of Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, that John saw in the vision, and that I believe Mystery Babylon is the combining of all the religions into one. She sleeps with everybody. Okay, she sleeps with everybody as opposed to the chaste virgin, the bride of Christ, who He's calling out to come follow Him. See the contrast in Revelation of the world church that just accepts everything. It's one big catch-all. A very prominent Protestant pastor. I'll not say his name. I've stayed away from that. I'm not afraid one-on-one to say how I feel about somebody. But I've been careful in public about saying names, not because I'm fearful of it, I just think it's wisdom. But a very prominent pastor that many follow in evangelical churches, that many follow. I saw it with my own eyes, this man who has a huge church and has a great following and people are after him. But I'm telling you, I'll call it here and now. On the platform, he had a Muslim and a Hindu and a Jewish rabbi and evangelical ministers talking about how we all need to work together. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says you're to come out and be separate. This great blending is not of God. This great blending that's happening. God is calling a chaste virgin to himself. He wants us loyal and faithful to him, and that is the call of God. But the Bible says in the last days they're going to drift from that, and they're going to go another direction. It's going to be a big catch-all, a big seething pot and a catch-all for everything, and that's what we see. So there are many signs of his coming, and around the world what's happening in the Middle East, the rise of Russia and all that's happening there. I believe in Ezekiel 38, it's clear that Russia at one point, and I believe it's during the tribulation period, comes down and attacks Israel. Directions in the scripture are measured from Israel. North is north of Israel. East is east of Israel. And the Bible speaks very clearly of Gog and Magog, and it says from the north, but the Hebrew word, I've studied it myself, the Hebrew word is extreme north. There could only be one large country that is extreme north from Israel. Extreme north. And it says, we believe that during the tribulation period, possibly at the opening of the Red Horse of War, that Russia will come down. And so the things that are boiling right now, and things we see, and the anti-Semitism, and all that's happening, that all is in Scripture. You'll be hated of all nations, the Bible says, to the Jewish people. So there's lots of signs of his coming. This generation shall not pass. How long is a generation? Well, it's not 300 years. It's not 200 years. You know, what is a generation? I don't know for sure what the length of a generation in Scripture, but I know we are 71 years from the raising of the flag of David and Israel becoming a nation. And I believe that we're closer to this whole tribulation hour than what people realize. I'm going to share some scriptures with you this morning that you might want to write down. These are great scriptures. And I'm going to read through some of them. We'll just see how far we get and how much energy I have. Acts chapter 1. This is a great, great passage. And if you want to snap a picture of that, that's perfectly fine. But these scriptures are good stuff. I have lines out of the scripture there, and then the actual full scripture. Acts chapter 1 is when it's after the resurrection. Jesus had died for our sins, had rose from the dead, and had been seen by so many, some marvelous events. And of course, that awesome event where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times after he had denied him three times. And why am I inserting that there? It boils down to your love for Jesus. Listen, these aren't easy days. Are you listening? These aren't easy days. We fight not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but we fight against principalities and powers. These are not easy days. You're not always going to get it right. Are you listening? You're not always going to get it right. These are tough days to live. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, dangerous times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, on and on. There will be unfaithful, ungodly. You're mixing with all that, and you're trying to be a Christian. You've come to CMO, and you've given your heart to the Lord, but you're going back out, and you're in this environment. You're rubbing shoulders with all these influences. These aren't easy days to live. But it boils down to, Peter, do you love me? At the end of the day, yes, he wants our obedience, absolutely, and I thought Vince's message last week was just anointed and awesome, and we were praying that way. Pam and I were praying all morning that the service would be anointed, and God visited you last week, and obedience is at the top of the list. But I want to tell you that the Bible says, for they who look for him shall he return the second time. For that's an anticipation. Well, you got to be walking in the light and be in a walk in obedience or you don't anticipate him. I didn't want to see Dad if I didn't have the wood split, Keith. you know, Tommy, I want that wood stacked out there, and I want the rest of that split, and I want that stacked out there when I get home. I wasn't very happy to see the car pull in the driveway if I hadn't done any of that. He said, for those that look for me will I return the second time. And it boils down to last week and what I'm saying this week. Your obedience to God, you're not going to always get it right. You're going to have to go back to the advocate. 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. You're going to have to go back to the advocate sometimes. And you're going to have to go back and say, Lord, I didn't do this thing right. But keep chasing the pearl. Do you hear me? Keep chasing the pearl. Do you hear me? Keep chasing the pearl. Go at it another day. If you chalk up last week and it was a rough week and you say, boy, I didn't do so hot last week, Monday's another day. This is the first hour of the rest of your life. Get back on board. These are not easy days. You can't let the devil beat you up. Debbie, am I right? Devils, you and I were talking about this by text this week. The devil is out to wear out the saints. Pam and I were talking about that this week. In Daniel, it says that he wants to wear out the saints. Just wear you down. Anybody get worn down? Oh, their hands went up. Oh, I can see it in myself. That's why sometimes you've got to retreat. Go to the hide thou me. Go to the refuge. Thursday morning, I walked 4 hours. My feet were so sore, I could hardly walk. But to be there with God by the river, I said, Lord, I gotta get through this time period. I'm getting hit every time I turn around. And I'm not complaining, I'm not whining, but I'm not going to apologize for telling the truth either. This isn't easy. We are telling people that are this close to hell. Yes. They've tried to take their own life 5-6 times. They're this close to hell. Well, Jesus said that Satan was out to kill and destroy. If, my friend, Satan's out to destroy and he's had them almost 3 or 4 times, then we come along and say, you can do this thing. Come on. Come on. We're going to pray with you. The Lord will be with you. We rile the devil. So he does everything possible. He does everything possible. And he comes in very cunning ways. And often people get caught in that. They don't mean to, but we got to be keen and these are days we need to be attentive to what God is saying. We need to be very attentive to what God's saying. We need to be attentive to what our ministers we're praying for are saying to us. Are you with me? Some are called. Don't buy into this doctrine that, oh, I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes. Everybody has the same thing available. You do in time. Some are called to be apostles. Some have apostolic anointing. Are you with me? Some are called to be prophets. Some are called to be evangelists. And some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be pastors. There's different anointings for different things. But God puts those people in your life, it goes on to say, to protect you and watch over. Listen to them, for heaven's sakes. Listen to them. The Lord's coming soon. These are not easy days. These are hard days. And it boils down to obedience, what Vince preached on last week. Powerful message last week. We were praying for you. God comes through. And do you love me? That's what it boils down to. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But Jesus, I denied you 3 times. You heard me. I made a mess of things. I've botched this thing all to pieces. Peter, do you love me? Mike, do you love Jesus? That's the question. Do you love Jesus? Then get back on that horse in the morning and hit this thing again. And keep chasing the pearl of great price. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Listen to the people that God has sent your way. Trust the discernment God has given them. Don't make life difficult. Don't fuss about everything. Get on board and say, man, we're close. You know, when there's a hurricane coming, I don't worry about the salt shaker. Anybody with me? I'm not trying to be cute here. I'm just being honest. When there's a hurricane coming, I'm not worried about the spices in the cabinet. We're out there with 4x8 sheets of plywood, and what are we doing? Covering the windows. We're buttoning down the hatches. We are nearing the return of the Lord. We ain't got time to fuss. God has given us at CMO a very unique mission. I know that I know in my knower, Matt, I know it, that God told me that we were to spend our autumn years of our life, Pam and I, calling people who have never had a chance, and nobody else wanted them in their church. And I said, Lord, send me all the people nobody wants. Send me all the people that nobody wants, and I want them. And I'm so proud of you guys. Some of you have done so well. So I understand why the devil's trying to tear it to pieces. And right now, we're dealing with the Jezebel spirit in this community. Yes, you heard me. That's what I said. I've been through this before. and God has given me a gift. And you look it up in the scripture, it'll say some have the gift of discerning in spirits. We're dealing with the Jezebel spirit in this community, and it's attacking this ministry. I've been through this before. I know it, and I know her. I don't spend 2 weeks alone with God and come up with nothing. That's what we're dealing with. And somebody needs to call it. You put fancy names on it if you want. Spirits do not have genders, but spirits do cater to genders. If there is a spirit of violence and hatred, it'll stir up rough men. Why? Because the spirit knows that's the best vehicle. Jezebel's spirit often preys on women, but not always. Now, we're not going to go into all that, but God told me the other day that I need to say that and speak that. There are powerful spirits at work that want to tear down. There are powerful spirits at work that want to tear down the offer to people that haven't had a chance. But it can be life-changing. Please don't be embarrassed when I say your names. Wayne and Audrey, I was so proud of you down here to that funeral. I know all the history of the family and all the things. And the love and grace that God, only God can give you grace in situations. Autumn, what you're dealing with, you and Andy, only God can give you the grace to do that. We're screaming and hollering and probably not doing so well at it and spitting on people while we're doing it. We're telling them, you can do this thing. And the devil does not like that because he wants to destroy it. Does that make sense? We are in the times of the return of Christ. We're nearing the 7-year tribulation period. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He's got a perfect record of keeping his word. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And they being assembled, that was the disciples, together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and seasons which God hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we had spoken these things while they beheld. Look, this is cool. While he was speaking these things, oh man, this would be fun. Charlie, this would be so fun. While they were talking to Jesus, his feet started leaving the ground. Wouldn't that be cool? While they were speaking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Daddy used to act this out. I can see him. He was the coolest guy in the world. And when I was a little kid, I just thought, man, you know, I got Elijah the prophet for daddy. It was just the coolest thing. But he'd say, can you see the disciples standing in their robes? And while they're talking to Jesus, wouldn't that be wild, Vince? We're standing there talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden we look, there's 4 inches under his feet. And he's continuing to talk, and there's 8 inches under his feet. There's 3 feet under his feet. And they just going, and pretty soon it says a cloud received him out of their sight. I'd be going. Then it says, two men stood beside them in white apparel, angels, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus is going to return in like manner. If he says he's going to come back in like manner, then you know how he's going to come back? In like manner. He's not going to get off the elevator. He's not going to, people come up with all kind of crazy things. If he said he's going to come back in like manner, that's how he's going to come. And that goes with 2 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to come back the first time in the air. I said there's two phases to the second coming. There's the rapture and there's the second coming. The first time he comes back in the air, in like manner, you look up in the clouds and there he is. And boy, that's going to be cool. That's going to be cool. It says, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Man, I jumped way ahead here. Oh, that is the next one. Good job. That is the next one. I quoted it to you. That's just how it says it. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus rose, died and rose again, even though that them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. And this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the dead in Christ, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So, the dead in Christ rise first. This is going to be cool. Okay? Cemeteries, open. people saying, I haven't quite figured this out. Let's take Larry. Okay, very respectfully, but I know you're cool with this. Okay, I can only imagine. So, okay, Larry's spirit, we all knew that wasn't him up here. I didn't feel like him, look a little bit like him, but no. Larry's spirit went to be in paradise with Jesus. Paradise is a poor word. I shouldn't use that because people got all kinds of definitions. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He went to be in the presence of the Lord. When the rapture happens, he's going to bring the spirits back with him. And he's going to raise the body. God just has a way he does things. Isn't that cool? He's going to bring the spirit back with him. Matt Hunt's going to come out of the grave. Larry's going to come out of the grave. Virginia Robbins is going to come out of the grave. He's going to connect them in a new glorified body in his spirit. Isn't that cool? Then we which are alive and remain. But they're pretty important. It says they go first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Two will be in Walmart, Lynn. One will be taken, the other left. Matthew 24 says two will be at the mill. But two will be in Walmart. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in AutoZone. One will be taken, the other left. Mike and Marla will be in our new house, and they'll both go. It's going to be cool. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. What's he going to shout? The shout and the voice of the archangel. I don't know what all that's going to be. Probably come forth. That's what Jesus said to Lazarus. I love the old-timer that said, do you know why Jesus, his voice was quivering and he was an old-timer and he'd served God all his life. He said, do you know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody had ever died but had come forth. Because that was Jesus. Ain't that cool? Isn't that cool? Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus breaks all the rules. He came out of the grave. He's wrapped. Looks like a mummy. He said, loose him and let him go. Isn't it interesting that they wanted to kill Lazarus after that? Did you remember that in Scripture? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, they wanted to kill Jesus. And did on the cross, played right into God's plan for redemption. God always wins. They thought they had whipped him and killed him, but he was dying for their sins and he didn't even know it. That's why he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Okay? That's a whole other topic. But it says in there that they wanted to kill Lazarus. You know why they wanted to kill Lazarus? Because Lazarus, they had to do away with Lazarus because Lazarus was undeniable proof. Lazarus was undeniable proof. Why would the devil like to destroy Vince? Because Vince is undeniable proof that you can come back when you can't count to 10 and you can't walk straight and your mind's been destroyed by meth. And you can be sharp and get up here and give a message and God use you. That's undeniable proof. Come on, you guys, let's become undeniable proof. It's a process. Let's become undeniable proof. Oh, they got to kill Lazarus. Well, they see him. He was in the grave 3 days. He smelled. They see him, then they're going to all believe in Jesus. We got to get rid of him, unless they plotted a way to kill Lazarus. Well, I'll tell you, when God starts working your life to a level that you're actually undeniable proof, and the people at Walmart that wait on you say, I don't know who that fella is, but he's different than other people. I don't know who that lady is, but there's a difference about them. The devil will have a bullseye on your back. You can play church thing your whole life and be left alone. Yeah. Yeah, I said that. That's what I said. You can play the church thing. And you can go to church, and a lot of these churches aren't a bit different than the Moose and the Elks or anything else. They just have Bible in there. And I'm not trying to be smarty pants here, but I think you shall receive the Spirit of God. He said before he left, you go wait in Jerusalem, you're going to receive the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God starts moving in you, clear back in Genesis what it is say, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The Spirit of God begins moving in your life. You start growing, you start developing, you start being able to close some doors and they stay shut. And you begin putting some things behind you and you begin developing in the Lord. And that's what God's will is for us. And he's coming back for those who are anticipating. He's coming back for those who are looking for him. He's coming back for those who have that anticipation to see him. They're following him. And Daddy, I got the woodcut. That doesn't mean it's all straight. And I didn't have it stacked perfectly right. And those stakes I put in to hold the wood, that one bent a little bit. You know, sometimes our service isn't perfect. But he gets out and says, son, you did a good job. You got the wood all up by the house. Let's go have supper. He's going to call us to the great supper in heaven. Man, that's going to be fun, isn't it? That is going to be fun. When Messiah comes, all my pain will be gone. Anybody ready? Hallelujah. I love that feel of that song. More than the words of that song, I love the feel of that song. God gave me that song in Haiti. Did you recognize that tune? No? That's a Haitian song, but I made up the words. I heard that tune. I just moved that tune. I started crying hearing that tune. It isn't Messiah Comes. It was something else. And I recorded it on my phone. And when I came home, I wrote new words to it and then said, let's read scripture to it. Because it's got to feel when Messiah comes, all our tears will be gone. Debbie, you ready? All tears will be gone. Justin, you ready? Life isn't easy. Don't let the devil tell you you're a failure. Don't let the devil tell you can't do this thing. It's not a merit card. It's not a daily report card. It's through grace that you're saved. Now, he does want obedience. And if he tells you to stack the wood, he wants you to come home and you at least got started on it. He wants you to move along, but God wants to develop us. And for those who look for him, will he return the second time? I didn't even have that verse up there. It's 10 to 12, and I've only read two verses. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll hush here directly. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Yeah, did I mark that wrong? Oh, there it is. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye. You want to hear something funny? This is my ADD. Pastor Bishop said he had a pastor friend that hung this verse up on the nursery. They will not all sleep, but they'll all be changed. Seriously. Every time, you know, you get something in your head every time you read a verse, you think of it. It's okay to have a sense of humor. Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll... Okay. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the Lord... The trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. See the new body? Incorruptible. Matt's got a new body. No wheelchairs in heaven. No wheelchairs in heaven. That'd be cool. Boom. Twinkling of an eye. Twinkling in the original Greek, of course, because this is New Testament. Old Testament Hebrew. Twinkling is a reaction of your pupil to light. It isn't batting your eyes. Twinkling of an eye. It's a reaction to light. It does it hundreds of times a second. Isn't it interesting that he said in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, in less than a split second, you hear come forth and you hear names. Is God capable of saying every name at once? Absolutely. And the trumpet sounds and you're in the air and you're ushered up through the air to be with the Lord and you're looking over, there's Virginia Roberts. There's Larry D.A. Oh, my goodness gracious. On and on it would go. Now, what's the purpose of the rapture? And I'm going to wrap this up. What's the purpose of the rapture? The purpose of the rapture is to protect the saints from the great tribulation. God does not take his wrath out on his own people. But God's going to bring wrath on this world. And woe unto the inhabitants of this world when God's had enough. God is incredibly patient. But when God's had enough, I've seen Daddy shake his finger like I am, and his voice was quivering just like mine. He said, when the Bible says that God's wrath ran over, you better hunt for cover. When he says, all right, I've offered you my own son, you're still cursing me. I've offered you eternal life, and you're still shoving it back in my face. All right, that's what you want, that's what you get. I don't want you to have that, but if that's what you want, I gave you a will. That's what you're going to get. There you go. God never takes his wrath out on his own people. And the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years, is God's wrath. If you go back in Revelation and read about the vials being poured out on the earth, and the trumpet judgments, these are the wrath of God coming on the earth toward the Antichrist, because the world will flock to the Antichrist and they're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping the devil. Can you see it coming? Can you see it coming? The rapture, the purpose of the rapture is in the song, "Hide Thou Me." He calls his own out. He raises those from the dead who have died in him. And they are protected during the great tribulation. Then the second coming is when Jesus Christ actually comes to earth. Revelation 19, he comes back on a white horse. His feet touch the Mount of Olives, and it splits. He actually physically comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there are two phases to his coming. In the air, he calls out believers. When is that event? No man knows the day or the hour. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. We don't know the day or the hour. But we want to be in a state of readiness. Boy, it's getting close. It's got to be getting close. This generation will not pass. I don't believe we're misinterpreting that scripture. I don't believe we're misinterpreting that scripture. Because there's other coinciding scriptures. That's what you want to look for. The Bible says beware of private interpretation. Some of the people got this private interpretation of their own. It doesn't match anything else in the Bible. But they say, well, this says this. Look for stuff that dovetails. How do we know the tribulation? Just a brief example of that. How do we know the tribulation is 7 years? Because in Daniel it says that he will confirm a covenant with the Antichrist. The Antichrist with the Jewish people. There's going to be a covenant sign that signifies the opening of the tribulation period. And he'll do it for 1 week. It's 1 week of years. 7 years in the Hebrew. Well, let's see. Are we sure about that? Are we misinterpreting that? Oh, it says in Matthew 24 that he's going to break the covenant. In Revelation, the Apostle John said that when the covenant is broken, there'll be 42 months left. Oh, that's 3.5 years. Okay, see what I'm saying? Matches. Beware of people and teachings who isolate things and they got some bizarre belief here. They're selling everybody and everybody's getting on board. Make sure. I'm not apologetic about Scripture. Paul the Apostle said, go and search the Scriptures and see if these things be true. We don't have to be apologetic about truth. Go and check it out and see if it isn't true. But I believe we're interpreting that right in Matthew 24, that when the fig tree buds, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. And we're at 71 years. And it says all things be fulfilled. That's the 7-year tribulation period. So we're right here in the ballpark. It's 5 till 12 when you look at the whole scheme of time. It's 5 till 12. And it is 5 till 12. But it actually it is. It's 5 till 12 in the time scheme, and the Lord's coming back. And we're going to hear the trumpet sound and the come forth, I believe. It says he'll shout. Doesn't say what the shout will be. Don't want to take away from Scripture. But I think it's very likely it's come forth, because the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive will be caught to be with the Lord in the air, and then we're protected. This is consistent through Scripture. Noah was the only godly man in his family. What happened to him in the flood? He was protected in the ark. God protects his people. When he brought the wrath of a flood, he protected his people. So we're going to be caught away in the presence of the Lord during this great tribulation hour. And then the second coming, when God comes back, and it's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. When the Christians, stay with me, when the Christians leave this world, listen to this. When the Christians leave this world, all Hades is going to break loose. You with me? The Bible says, he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then will the wicked man be revealed. Okay, what that's talking about in Thessalonians is, who's the restrainer? What's the restraining force in the world that keeps people from just coming out with a sword and beheading people they don't like? What is that restraining force we call conscience? It's the power of the Holy Spirit here on earth. He who restrains will be restrained until he be taken out of the way. When's he going to be taken out of the way? When the Christians leave, the Spirit leaves. When the Holy Spirit leaves this world, hang on. Look at the mess we got now. When the Holy Spirit and the restraining force is removed and the Christians are taking out, it's no wonder in Revelation it says a third of the earth would be killed just from people turning on each other. Can you see that coming?
Yeah.
It's going to ultimately come to the Battle of Armageddon in Israel. And at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to destroy the Antichrist. And he's going to throw the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Can you believe how faithful God is? Can you believe it? He's still going to give him a chance after that 1,000 years. And you're worried about yourself getting a chance. I don't know if this is theologically correct. I don't know that I could say it. But Pastor Bishop, you say it. I have high respect for him. He said, God forgive the devil, but he won't ask. I do believe scripturally that, you know, there is a sin unto death, and so I'm not correcting my mentor, but I don't know that I could make that statement, but he understood God's love to that point. He made that statement. He said, God forgive the devil, but he won't ask. And do you believe after 1,000 years of peace, the devil's going to be free just for a little bit? God's mercy is unbelievable. But the devil sells us the bill of goods that if we made a mistake yesterday, we're off the boat. If we got a struggle in our life that we really want to conquer, but we haven't got there yet, we're off the boat. I'm telling you, his mercy endures forever. And he even gives the devil a chance. Jesus is coming back. He's calling us to state of readiness. I had a whole thing on the wall just for state of readiness, and I didn't even get to it. But that'll make a future message. This is good stuff. Jesus is coming back. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, two will be at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. And then I'll close with 2 Peter 3, 3 through 11. It says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Ah. Listen. I'm quoting this correctly. It's that last passage there. In the last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Anybody ever said that to you? I had that said to me in the break room at Kroger's. Yeah, you're always talking about the second coming. Where is he? Oh, you talk about wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff going on. Tom, give it up. We've always had that stuff. You're missing it. Matthew 24 says all these are the beginnings of birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? Some of you know more than others. What do you know about birth pains? The closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense they become. That's how we know the Lord's coming back. The intensity and frequency of the pain. Yes, the world's always had war. Yes, there's always been famines. Yes, you can read things in history. But the intensity. Oh, there's always been wars, Mike. There's always been people getting out their sword and getting on their horse and putting on their metal mask and chasing it down. But when have we had countries that with one push of the button could totally annihilate another population? The intensity. You with me? The intensity. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. What's going on here? The earth is in travail. Are you seeing the labor pains on the news? Why? Because Jesus is going to come forth. He's going to come forth. When you see these things come to pass, look up. You know your redemption draws nigh. I told you I'd quote this. Last day's perilous times shall come. Scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? But it says, the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's faithful and just. He's not slack on his promise. Well, where is he? He said, well, we've been hearing preachers say this for years. He's not slack on his promise. But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He keeps adding time because he wants us to back up. He keeps adding time because he wants us to come to him. Does that make sense? But the day of the Lord will come. All right. It's 2 minutes after 12. Sorry. I hadn't preached for 2 weeks. So. No. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand for prayer. And I didn't start till 20 after. Another week, I'll share with you. We'll see. We'll see. I make predictions, and then God will give me something different. So, but I've got a bunch of stuff here. Don't you read it too quick? I'm gonna hide it. State of readiness. State of readiness. Having plenty of oil, keeping Jesus your first love, seeking the pearl, no aught against your brother, guarding your heart, things we want to have in order, things we want to have in order, a state of readiness. When I pastored in Peru for 13 years where Rod Carell is now, we had a wonderful ministry together. Rod was my assistant for 13 years, and we just had incredible. We were setting the ball game the other night, never dreaming. I went over to him, and I bumped him, and I said, did you ever think we'd have granddaughters on the same ball team? This is crazy. And he said, yeah, we used to stay at the church till 2 in the morning on Sunday night. We had Sunday night service. Rod and I'd stay at the church till 2 in the morning just talking about things. It's neat. What in the world was I talking about? Does anybody know? I was going somewhere with that. I know it was. When I pastored in Peru for 13 years, the base was active duty. And we had a lot of Air Force people in the church. The church grew tremendously, and we had a lot of Air Force people in the church. Those guys would come up to me and they'd say, now, if I have to leave the service, it's not out of disrespect. I'm on alert. Everybody knows, a lot of you know what that means. I'm on alert. What that meant was that out in the car, they had a duffel bag with their stuff on it, because if they got paged, they were out the door, grabbed that bag, and they needed to be stationed somewhere. You know what that is, Bob. You're a military guy. We had a lot of good people in the congregation. Pastor, if I get up to leave, we're on alert this weekend. That's what being a Christian is. State of readiness, being on alert. How about you getting all involved in all this drama? You know, I can't dig into that too deep because I'm on alert. And if they call me, I'm going to need to go. And I can't have too deep of roots. How about you doing this or going this direction or this? And I'm on alert. I might get called at any moment. And if I do, I've got to go. That's how a Christian lives. Does that mean we shouldn't have a home? Oh, no, we need one. Oh, my goodness, you need a home. That's your refuge. That's your safe place. When I walk up that lane after my prayer walk, I'm thank you for this place in the country, man. I mean, I'd never make it without this place. But I'm on alert. I'm on alert. I'm on alert. I'm listening because I want to hear the trumpet. I want to hear it come forth. And in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be reunited. We're going to get to see Jesus. And it's going to be crazy. It's going to be crazy wonderful to have no more pain when Messiah comes, no more tears when Messiah comes. All right. I had to stand so I could talk 5 more minutes. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. And thank you for each one here this morning. You know, it's time of year it is, and spring breaks and different things. I know a number of our congregation are traveling today. Watch over them. And I appreciated the text from a couple couples this morning saying, I'm going to be praying while you're preaching. I thank you for that and attribute the strength given to that as well as prayers here. Guide us and direct us. Keep us true to you. Help us to be ready with that fervent love for you and that desire for obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.